Let's turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. If you have your little 5-point sheet, I'll refer to it some, but we're through the 5 points and looking back on a few things. So Philippians 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work and you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. We're thankful, Lord, to you that salvation is of you. There shouldn't really be a difference of opinion about that, knowing the nature of salvation. And there, we're taught in Scripture, really, Lord, it seems abundantly clear. And yet, many are confused because we're called to believe. And if we're called to believe, the thought is that we have a part in believing. We have to believe on our own. And that we've been given some ability to do that, since we're told to do it. And so then it gets into a quagmire of unbiblical thoughts. And we know it's a dangerous thing, Lord, and we do not want anything we proclaim and believe to subtract from your glory. I pray, Lord, you would help us to hold firm to the truth and always give you the glory for our salvation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll see in this passage in Philippians a few things that relate to Calvinism or Arminianism, and in particular Calvinism, since Arminianism is not taught in the Bible. For example, in verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. What is Paul thanking God for? Well, he says it in verse 5, your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Thanking God means that God has done something. We don't cut that up. We don't divide that out. One of the questions that people ask, you know, if you pray for the lost, if you're asking God to save the lost, you're acting like a Calvinist, because you're asking God to do the work. That's a Calvinistic prayer. You're asking God to open their eyes. The other side is, you know, you're appealing only to man because God's done his part. Well, the Bible speaks about praying for the lost, praying that God would save them. That's very Calvinistic and biblical. So he thanks God for their participation in the gospel. The very first day of their participation in the gospel was a work of God. They were brought into the family of God. That is the huge difference between Arminianism and Calvinism. Calvinism embraces the power of God in every part of salvation, that only God can do it. And so we have no problem thanking God, because God is the source of our life. The Holy Spirit is the one who causes us to be born again. So he says in verse 6, I'm confident of this very thing. Well, now there's a confidence, as we've talked through the 5 points, as to whether the elect will come to faith. You know, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. Will the plan of God come to the end that God envisions it to come to? And of course, that seems like a no-brainer of a question. Of course, God's will is going to be done. And yet, there are, on the other side, the Arminian side, those who say that God will attempt that. But we have to hold on to it. We have to choose it. We have to believe it in ourselves, that we believe first and then God saves. But the Calvinist says, no, God does his part first and then our part is done, which is a response to being born again. He who began a good work in you. Okay, who began the good work? Well, it's God. He who began a good work in you. Now, he's thankful for their participation in the gospel from the first day until now. It was begun by God. So he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. That is a certainty. Again, Calvinism is based on a certain salvation, that we're chosen and elect, predestined. We've talked about these concepts, and that will be fulfilled. There's not a thing in Calvinism which says, well, God has died for everybody, but we just have to wait and see if they choose God and are saved. That is not what the Bible teaches. All that the Father gives me will come to me. It's all based on what God has chosen. And so all of these things, such as we see here in Philippians, Paul's confidence is not in the Philippians, but in God, who called them into the gospel, into participation of the gospel. It wasn't them. They believed as a result of God's work. So they are in the family of God because of God. He says in verse 7, it is right, only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. Partakers of grace. Again, grace is the work of God. It is not of works. So being a partaker of grace, in the same boat as Paul. Paul had a lot of credentials for being saved, if it was by merit or by zeal, by knowledge of the law, but it's grace. So the Philippians stood in the same grace that Paul did. We're all saved by the same grace. We're partakers of grace. And he has them in his heart. He loves them. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And he makes this prayer, and this is a good prayer. This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. Now, the Calvinist bases this in the work of God. The Arminian has a bit of a spotty thing on this, because to an Arminian, their salvation may not even result in obedience. That is desirability, but it is not a thing that is absolutely going to happen, because you could accept Jesus as Savior and make that decision and then be saved but not changed, because they don't see regeneration coming first. They see regeneration coming later, or at least, potential of discipleship coming later. They have a dumbed down version of regeneration. But you see, this is Paul praying for growth, fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit comes from the Spirit. That's why it's called fruit of the Spirit. And so he prays that it would abound more and more in real knowledge and in all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Well, obviously, every Christian has to walk in the will of God. So with the basis of being able to follow the will of God by the new birth, well, he prays a very effective prayer that they would be discerning and sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, especially to the Galatians in another epistle. They had forsaken the gospel by turning to the law. Well, Philippians, he's saying, just, you know, he's praying for what the Galatians should have had, that they would continue in the things that they have begun in. Having been filled, verse 11, with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Well, verse 11 says that they've been filled with righteousness. On what basis are we filled with righteousness? This whole thing, and as I've explained it before, is that Jesus has all the righteousness, and we have all the sin. So we only have sin to offer, and Jesus takes that and replaces it with his righteousness, so that we have his standing before God, his pleasingness to the Lord. And so we're filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes from not our works, not our decision, not going forward, not reading a prayer off a tract. It comes from and through Jesus Christ, so that we're saved by the work of Jesus Christ. There's no other way. Remember, the Bible is very clear. There's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Now, the Arminian would say that that's incomplete, because we have to add to it faith. We have to add our own faith to it, and in some cases, keep our faith so that we're not lost again. Well, that is opposite of what the scriptures teach. We have the righteousness of Jesus Christ firmly from him, and it comes through Jesus Christ, not us. And then the last phrase there in verse 11, to the glory and praise of God. Calvinism, in a short definition, is salvation is of the Lord. If you want the shortest definition of Calvinism, that's it. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, there's other things to add to it, which we've done in these 5 points. But that the Lord is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the one who chooses. He's the one who destines, predestines. It is all of the Lord. Where Spurgeon would, I think he has a little book called All of Grace. That's where it is. If it's any work in there, it can't be all of grace. It would only be partially of grace and then partially of work. So during the Reformation, and Calvinism is also called Reformed theology. During the Reformation, the Roman Catholic Church, which has a meritorious scheme for salvation, meaning you can earn it, do the rosary, good deeds, 7 sacraments, the mass. There are various means of meriting righteousness, and God gives you righteousness through meritorious things, and that turned into then the indulgence system, which the Roman Catholics were selling indulgences. If you gave money to buy an indulgence, you would escape purgatory. And it's easy to escape purgatory. It's all profit for the Catholic Church. because there's no purgatory. But you don't escape judgment that way either. So you give a dollar, you get money. By spending money, you get time out of purgatory. So people were buying salvation or buying release from purgatory. If you're opted out of purgatory, according to the Catholic theology, is a place where your sins are purged away, purgatory. The sin that is left on you that has not been dealt with when you die has to be worked off. So they've got a works system in this world and then a work system after this world. So work. And once you've suffered through it, then you can go to heaven. Well, if you have an indulgence to skip purgatory, then you're going straight to heaven, which is what you really do. If you have true faith in Christ, you go straight to heaven. But in the Catholic system, you're still paying for it. So the reformers then said, no, that's works salvation. So they produced a saying, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. So rather than from us, and that was determined by the scriptures alone, but rather than it being from us or from buying something or working something off, it was by grace alone, which is not works. It's completely a free gift. And through faith alone, not faith in works. Not faith and then holding on to your faith or, becoming a disciple later kind of thing. It's through faith alone, in Christ alone, not in the church, not in works of merit, such as the Mass or buying an indulgence or getting some kind of a, time off from the Pope. It is in Christ alone, no other Savior, no other means. And then the last phrase, to the glory of God alone, which is a logical last step. If all of these things are from God, then the only glory can go to God, not to us. You could, and I think it is at least practiced, that if you on the Arminian side believe on your own, well, then that's credit to you, because you had enough sense to believe. Not everybody has that sense. I've heard people give testimonies like that. They weighed out the, prospects here and there, and they made a decision. And this was a big thing with a Charles Finney, to just choose to act and keep the law. And that was your first step. And then he was even worse than, modern Arminians. He was Paul Pelagian, I think. The doc's done some work on him, and he's got some books about it. But he just was like, you can keep the law perfectly, and you've got to in order to be saved, which is complete heresy. So the last phrase there, and we see that in that verse 11, Philippians 1, to the glory and praise of God. It doesn't say alone, but that's not necessary. It's just that's who gets the credit, God alone, God's glory alone. Everybody who gets into heaven will be there by the grace of God, and it will be to the glory of God. Nobody will be up there saying, I actually did more than you did to get here, because nobody did anything to get there. That's wouldn't be grace. Grace alone is what saves. And that's what the scripture teaches. And a core aspect, you saw on the top of the chart that I gave you, at the top, it says synergistic on the left and monergistic on the right. Synergism is a cooperation between you and God, a mutual work. You do something, God does something. That's synergism. Monergism is God does something, you don't do anything. Monergism is God doing it. So Calvinism is a monergistic system. Salvation is wholly by the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. Mankind possesses no inclination toward the gospel in his natural state and needs divine grace to be enabled to believe. And that's totally biblical. That's monergism. Big word, but you know that's the explanation for the Calvinistic side. Synergism then is just, you know, a mixture. And God does not get all the glory because we are doing something. And so as I've exegeted somewhat the Philippians passage here, it's clear that salvation is to the glory of God alone. So Paul, we would say today, was a Calvinist, although Paul was before Calvin and before the Reformation. It's just what labels we give to explain theology. Calvin was a Paulist, basically. Paul was a Jesusist. It traces back to the teachings of our Lord. So Calvinism, Reformed theology, lays that out. Now, in the chart, you see that from the start to the bottom of the left side, man has a part. He is not completely fallen in the Arminian position. Otherwise, he couldn't be synergistic. He couldn't contribute. He's not so fallen that he can't exercise a free will, that he still possesses a free will to be able to choose. Otherwise, why would God tell him to believe, they say, unless he's able to? So you got it from the very start. Well, if you get it at the start, it just is going to go all the way through. Conditional election is conditioned on you believing. God does not elect you, and then you believe, and then God elects you, or God elects you foreseeing that you would believe. Then that means anybody can grab it. God did not determine. God did not target. He died for everybody, so everybody wants to jump on board, they can jump on board. It's universal. Again, depending on the will of man and the decisions of man to choose God. The Holy Spirit then could be resisted because the Holy Spirit's not doing the whole thing. If God did the whole thing, you couldn't resist the Holy Spirit. If God chose to save you and said you're going to go to heaven, you couldn't resist the Holy Spirit because God cannot be resisted. But on the Arminian side, they believe you've got a part in this, and God has just left you a part to agree to let God save you. And there you go. And then finally, and Southern Baptists tend to not believe this, but they're not consistent with the upper portions here. But they believe, the Arminian believes classically, that if it is up to you to believe, then it is up to you to hold on to your belief. And if you fall away, well, then you lose your salvation. The basis for that is not far from the truth. It's just that they've got the wrong basis for belief. They believe all belief is genuine, and by believing, you got saved. And then if you are acting like you never got saved, then you've lost it. Well, the Bible would not say you lost it, just said so you haven't found it, because a lot of people believe without being saved. Like Paul says to the Corinthians, lest you believed in vain. A lot of people believe in vain. It's a false belief. It's incomplete belief. But the Calvinists on their side, it starts from the very top as God. It can't be any other. If we're depraved totally, we have no ability to believe in ourselves, then everything that flows from that has to be God. His election is unconditional, has nothing to do with us, because there's nothing that he could choose that he would save. It can't be us. It would not be grace if it was something to do with us. So it's targeted, particular, limited. All who are elect will come. They will not resist. They don't want to. The Holy Spirit opens their heart to believe, and they believe. Regeneration comes first. Regeneration is God opening our hearts, making us be born again. First thing we do at that point is believe, repent, and have faith in Christ, and that is the biblical order. On the other side is, you know, God is out there waiting for us to do something, because he's done everything already that he can do, which is not a biblical point or teaching. So our salvation is all of grace. It's a gift, unconditionally given. We have to believe that we can't, and we do believe that. And when we believe, we're demonstrating the fruit of regeneration, the fruit of the Spirit. Our lives are changed because God does something. There's nothing to hold on to. You've been made new. You're a new person. Well, we still have to tend to the things of sanctification. That's still an ongoing process, but that's possible because we've been saved. People who hear the gospel are commanded to believe it. They're to seek to know God and to honor God. When we seek the Lord, we're asking him to open our hearts. We're not seeking him to gain favor by seeking. We're seeking God. The Bible says, you know, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near, and let the wicked forsake his way. And so there's that thing that John the Baptist did, coming and preaching a baptism of repentance, turning people away from their sins so that they would anticipate when Jesus comes that he would take them away by believing in him. But he was working to move them in that direction as the forerunner. When we believe, we're drawn to Christ by the Father. So even our believing is a gift from God. Whereas on the Arminian side, believing is a catalyst for God to do his work, to save us. As I said before, the belief is considered to be of any kind effectual to have God save you. A half-hearted, a tenth-hearted, wholehearted, whatever. You believed, you're saved. Then the people all the time go out and live the way they used to live. They're not changed at all, but because of the belief in belief, people consider that they're saved. And the Southern Baptist then considers that they're saved, even if they then go out and become an atheist, pretty much, because they made that prayer thing. So the Southern Baptist version of the fifth point on the other side is the worst of it. And every step along the way is to the glory of God from the Calvinistic side. Because we couldn't do anything. Even if we get a gift from somebody, somebody says, the pastor, you know, he talked about a Dodge Charger, red one. And then I'm just, well, let's get that for. Well, that wouldn't be totally of grace, because you would be doing it because, I assume, of some affection that you have, or appreciation that you have, or knowledge, or friendship. We're enemies of God. God's grace is just over all that. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Very Calvinistic verse there, Paul. John chapter 1, verse 12, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Well, verse 12 by itself would be used by the Arminians, jerking it out of context, to say that they believe, then God did his work. Well, it doesn't say that in verse 13. It describes how you receive him, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So God birthed the receiving. You don't receive and then God births you. God births you and then you receive him. You're born of that, the will of God. Ephesians 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Pure grace. He chose us that we would be holy and blameless before him. How would we accomplish that? Holy and blameless. Not from us. He chose us in Christ. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, so that our holiness and blamelessness is because Jesus is holy and blameless. And so when the Lord chooses us to be that way, he is choosing to put us in Christ. And then Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. The Father has given his people to Christ before we were even made, before the world was made, so that, naturally, by God's design, we come to him and we are holy and blameless. Ephesians 1 verse 11, also we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be the praise of his glory. His glory. So we're predestined for what? Because God saw something in us? Well, that would be works-based, something that we had of value, which we don't have. Predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. It's God's will that saves us. And if it's God's will and power, then, to save, which he does in Christ, then it's to the praise of his glory. Can't be anything else. It's a big thing. Arminianism sees God as having done everything up to a point. And now we have to supply the last bit of it. And then also, in some cases, to maintain the part we add, to not choose Christ and then fall away. Calvinism sees God as choosing sinners before the foundation of the world for the definite gain of salvation by grace to his glory. We have no reason to boast. And God said that was, you know, being dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2. We can't do anything about it. I mean, is it a mystery that when people die, they stay dead? What are they going to do? Are they going to rise up out of the grave? I'm tired of this. I'm tired of this dead stuff. I'm getting up. Do they not come out because they're 6 feet under in a coffin? They just can't get out. Is that why? When you're dead in trespasses and sins, and as it says in Ephesians 2, God made us alive. Who gets the glory for that? Not us. What does a dead person do to become alive? What did Lazarus do? What was Lazarus doing in the tomb in those few days he was dead? What was he doing to help affect his resurrection? Not a thing. He couldn't do anything. None of the people raised from the dead could do anything. How much do dead people contribute to life? They're dead. They have nothing to give. It's common sense in a way. It's biblical teaching. We gain it by the grace of God, but it's the only thing that makes sense. And the glory of God is the glory of God. The devil wanted the glory of God. The devil sought to steal the glory of God. He told Jesus, you know, bow down and worship me. I'll give you all these things. That's the devil's work, is to take glory from God. But that's demonic. That's devilish. God is all glorious. Our praise to God in heaven is full bore, untainted, 100%, fully to his glory that we're saved. And that's Calvinism. Salvation of the Lord, the glory of God, all of these things are pure Bible fact, truth. And there's just, people don't like to be helpless. Well, we are helpless. People don't like to think that they don't have a part. Well, we don't have a part. People like to think that the gospel is going to be hurt if we don't tell people that they have a part. Well, no, the gospel is going to be hurt if you tell people they have a part. Then they'll supply their part, and that part will not equal salvation. And then they'll go from that point on thinking they've done something to basically save themselves by the missing part that God had still not done. Then they're deceived for the rest of their lives and never believe. We never do better by subtracting from the glory of God. We're told not to subtract from the word of God. We're not to explain the miracles of Jesus in some natural way and deny them and deny his glory. We're not to deny the glory of God in any way. And the way in salvation, you know, what the Bible teaches that we do that is we recognize that everything we have is of God and to his grace. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful to you because this is the truth, that you have done these things because you have chosen to do them. And your wondrous grace has, without fail, brought to your family those who believed. And we thank you for that. And pray, Lord, that we would see a great fruit of that in our time. But we do give you all glory in Jesus' name. Amen.